Good morning. Ooh, it's quiet in here. It's like an Episcopal church or something. If you have your Bibles, my fellow Episcopalians, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying. You know, I feel like God's got a word for you this morning, and I'm excited to share with you from the Scriptures. Today would have been a good day. It's rainy, it's cooler finally. It would have been a good day to sleep in. But you didn't, and you're here. And so I'm praying that God rewards you with a word for you right now that you can use in your life this week. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to start by asking you a question. What if how we think about God is wrong? Well, not necessarily completely wrong or totally wrong, but what if how we think about God is just a bit off? What if in our minds God is simply a projection of our own thoughts and our own identities, our own wants, our own desires, or maybe our own fears? Well, I think it's an important question. One of my favorite authors, and you'll hear me quote him from time to time, A.W. Tozer, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so it's a pretty important thing to have our image of God correct. And so we want to have the right concept of God and not turn God into whatever we want God to be. So the best way to do that, I think, is not for me to stand up here and tell you what I think about God, but to let God speak for himself, to open up the Scriptures and find those places where God describes himself. Now, here's the challenge with that, because when we read the Bible very often, the challenge is that sometimes when we read about God in the Bible, we keep him locked up in it. Or we read about God in history, and then we confine him to history. But you and I don't live in history. I mean, we have history, but we don't live in history. We live in the now. We live in the present. And so our question really becomes, what is God doing today? What is God doing, this God of the Bible, the God of the past tense? What's he doing in the present tense? And what does God want to do in my life? So Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of those present tense, I am statements. And I think Jesus gave us those statements to answer the question that we're asking. What is God up to now? And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at all those I am statements in the Gospel of John. It's one of the primary questions that John seeks to answer in his Gospel. So when you read the Gospels, you've noticed they're all a little bit different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tend to talk about what Jesus did. John wants us to see who Jesus is. He talks about what Jesus did, but his purpose is so we find out who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at those as he builds his gospel around those seven different statements in the coming weeks. But before we start there, we need to get to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where God, for the first time in Scripture, gives us his name. Now, names are really important, right? When you meet someone, that's the first question you answer. That's the first exchange that's given. My name is, your name is, and we find each other's names. Some of us are better than others at remembering names. I'm very grateful that we're starting to have some name tags around here. Out at Robeson Ranch, we always laugh. They wear name tags everywhere they go there, and they say it's just because sometimes we forget our own names. So we always need name tags, and we find out names of people because names are important. I was at one of those name tag wearing functions not too long ago. And you know, where everybody's there, they got name tags on, and one of the big wigs in town, person that I'd met many, many times over the years, walked up to me, shook my hand, and I saw his eyes go down to my name tag before he said my name. That's kind of depressing, right? hey, you, Jim, how's it going? Good to see you. And I thought we were friends. So I'm not talking about knowing somebody's Facebook name. I'm talking about when you know someone's name and you know, begin to know who they are, right? And so God has a name, and God tells his name to Moses in their first time that they meet in Exodus chapter 3. So let's read that together. Verse 1, it begins, meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within the bush. And as Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. I don't have a good God voice, so sorry. Moses. Here I am, he answered. Do not come any closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land, from that land to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And he answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God on this mountain. Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to tell the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God has a name, and he tells it to Moses. And before we go any further, and I've mentioned this before from the pulpit, that names in the Hebrew world are much more significant and important than they are really in our world today. A names of a person in the Hebrew world usually indicate something that's essential about their character or sometimes about their origin. For instance, Moses' name, Moshe, means drawn out. He was drawn out of the Nile River. Remember, he was put in a basket and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he was drawn out of the river, and he would draw the people out of Egypt into the promised land. Abram. Before he met God, his name Abram means exalted father. But God met him, and God made a covenant with him, and God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And so God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means move from exalted father to the father of many nations. Isaac means laughter. Jacob means liar, which is unfortunate because James, or Jim, is a derivative of Jacob, and you would think my parents would spend a little more time researching names before I get that name. Anyway, well, God tells Moses his name. God says, I am. Moses says, who should I tell them sent me? And God said, I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And the Hebrew word there is Yahweh. A couple points I want to make about that name Yahweh. First of all, Moses isn't the first person to meet God. We know this, right? There are lots of folks prior to Moses that have met God, but this is the first time that God, at least in recorded history, tells someone what his name is. Maybe Adam knew God's name, we're not told, but Moses is the first person that we know of that hears God's name and writes it down for posterity, for us. Moses was the same author that we think wrote Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Now, in that phrase, he uses the word God, and it's the Hebrew word Elohim. So in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Abraham, when he talked about God, he liked to refer to God as El Shaddai. And then there's other places in the Old Testament, God's sometimes called El Olian or El Olam. So there's different names given to God throughout the Bible up to this point. But Moses is the first one who writes down his proper name, his personal name. So when Moses wrote this book, you got to realize he didn't write it in a vacuum. They were surrounded by the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, Skeeterbites, and all of those. And so very often when they talked of God, they spoke in the terms of El. El, E-L, is the Canaanite version of the word God. But the God of the Bible, they call El Ohim. That means the God of gods. And El Shaddai means the Almighty God. And El Elyon means God Most High. And El Olam means the God forever. So there's a sense in which when the Hebrews are talking about their God, it's like they're talking a little smack. They're like, our God is like your God, except ours is the king. Ours is like yours, but he's more powerful. Ours is like yours, but he lasts forever, right? And yours serves ours. Our God is better than your God. Our God is a real God. And so that's what the Hebrews talked about when they wrote the name of God. And then often we would see, as we saw it here in a moment ago, when before Moses comes on the scene, it was very often easy to refer to God as the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so somebody would say, okay, well, which God do you serve? And they would say, well, I serve my father's God. I serve dad's God. So this is why, this is how God is known up to this point, but that's why this moment is so significant in history, because God gives his own name. And it's a very personal name. So God's saying, I'm no longer confined to history. I'm no longer confined to your parents and your grandparents. He says, I'm no longer content with comparing and contrasting myself with to the other false gods that are around there. I want you to know who I really am. And so Moses and God have this conversation, and they exchange names, and God says, nice to meet you, Moses. I am. He's finished. I am. Nice to meet you, Moses. I am. And I wonder if when God shares his name, if the ground doesn't shake. I mean, it's that significant a moment in history. And so when we translate it into English, Yahweh means something along the lines of I am who I am, or something like whatever I am, I will be. I like that one. Whatever I am, I will be. And so I want you to think about that moment, what that means, what that says to us about God. It shows us God's ultimate consistency. So if God says, I am whatever I will be, or whatever I am, I will be, he's telling us, if I'm compassionate, I will always be compassionate. If I'm a God of mercy, I will always be a God of mercy. If I'm a God of grace, I will always be a God of grace. If I am slow to anger, I will always be slow to anger. It's not like us down here, is it? God's much more consistent. Down here, we think we know a person, and then somebody says, well, actually, they're wanted by the FBI. Well, actually, I heard them talking about you behind your back. Actually, they didn't tell you the full truth. See, that's not the way God is. God is 100% true to who he is and to his character. There's no facade with God. There's no waiting for the other shoe to drop once we get to know him. He's the way he is. I am what I am, and what I am, I always will be. Look at verse 15. of chapter 3. It says, "So God says also to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation." Right? So no longer is God known simply by his titles. Now we know his name. And his name is personal, and it shows his consistency. But I want you to notice the other thing is that his name is given by revelation. And by that I mean that God revealed it. Moses wasn't sitting there and didn't all of a sudden figure God out one day. Moses didn't sit there and make God up. God showed up and revealed his name. He told it to Moses. And it was in a very personal way by giving his own name. It's a picture of consistency in God's unchangingness, except that God does change a little bit. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. He changes in a sense, I should say. So in 3:15, God says, "This is my name. This is my name forever. This is how you are to know me." Right? But in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, "Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So God, this is how he often works. He doesn't always reveal everything to us at once. And sometimes you're like, okay, God, just show me every step. And he says, no, I'm just going to give you the next step. And you have to trust me with the next step after that. Sometimes it's a bit frustrating with God, isn't it? We just want him to reveal everything to us, but he doesn't. He just gives us a little bit at a time. Now, that shouldn't be odd to us because we do the same thing here. I remember when my son was little and mom wasn't around, we would clear out all the furniture in the living room and we'd have what we called a punch fight. And it was a knockdown, drag out. But before we would start, I'd always tell him, listen, son, I taught you everything you know about fighting, but I didn't teach you everything I know. Right? So no holds barred, in other words. And God does the same thing with us. He gives us the information we need at the moment. He gives us the information we need at the time. Sometimes he gives us the information we can handle. Right? He doesn't want to overload us with information. And we call that, or theologians call that, progressive revelation. In other words, God reveals himself progressively. As time goes on, he reveals a bit more and a bit more and a bit more about himself as we walk with him and as we can handle it. If God were to download everything about himself to our brains, right, the circuits would fry. We couldn't handle it. So put a sticky note there. We're going to come back to it in a minute. So chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, God says, "In my wisdom, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But you, I've told my personal name. I gave them my title. I'm giving you my name." And I think the reason is because Moses' task is much more significant than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's. Moses is going back to Israel, and he's going to lead that whole nation out of slavery. And so he needs evidence, he needs proof that he is connected to God. And so God gives him the one piece of evidence that no one else would have, God's personal name. And so that's why Moses gets that name. And so God reveals his name to him, and it's the name Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. That's how it's spelled. And you look at it and you think, well, that's weird. Okay, so now I'm going to give you a real short Hebrew lesson. How many of you like the games page on the newspaper? Nobody reads the newspaper anymore. You like crossword puzzles or Sudoku? Is that how you pronounce it, Sudoku? Any of you like Sudoku? Okay, couple strange folks out here. I look at Sudoku, and I understand the rules of it, and it just baffles me. I look at it, and I start weeping, and it angers me and frustrates me. I don't understand. My daughter can do them in 5 minutes, and she loves them, but I just can't do it. Hebrew is exactly like Sudoku, except with letters, right? It's very challenging to read. The reason is because Hebrew is such a very ancient language. It's one of the oldest languages in human history. And so think about it. When they first started writing many, many years ago, and they're first learning to put words onto paper or whatever, the material was at a premium. So think about it. If you're going to chisel a letter into stone, you don't want any typos. And you want words to be as short as possible. You want to be able to say as much as you can in as small a space as possible. The same is true if you're writing on a vellum or an animal skin, which is very expensive to make, right? So brevity is at a premium. So in Hebrew, every word, almost every word, is three letters with no vowels, just consonants. Sudoku. It's crazy. And so God's name actually has four letters, and that's it in Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh. Those are just consonants. There's no vowels. Years ago, when we were learning some more things about the Hebrew language, we added the wrong, I'm talking about we, the church scholars or whatever, we added the wrong vowels, and we pronounced that Jehovah. Were any of you in the church in the 70s and 80s and you use the name Jehovah all the time? It makes me want to sing some of those old songs, but I'm not going to do it. Jehovah Jireh. I just did it. All right, well, so there's nothing worse than getting somebody's name wrong. You ever done that? When you find out later you pronounced it wrong? So anyway, the Hebrews were really worried about getting God's name wrong too, especially since the third commandment says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will punish anyone who misuses his name. Well, that's kind of scary, right? Now, if you have been using Jehovah all of these years, I don't think that counts for you. I don't think God's going to punish you for that. You're just mispronouncing it. You're not misusing it. Right? But the Hebrews were really worried about misusing God's name. So just to be safe, they wouldn't say it at all. Or they wouldn't write it at all. Sometimes they would just simply write in where God's name fits in the book or the letter or whatever they're writing, they would just write the name. T-H-E-N-A-M-E. The name. So they wouldn't be accused of misusing God's name. In the Greek, they called it the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word. It's a little different than our four-letter words, right? If you add different vowels, you come to the phrase Adonai, which means Lord. And so that kind of became the way to really talk about God. If you wanted to talk about God, you didn't want to use his name or misuse his name, and so you used the word Adonai. And so throughout the Old Testament, they use that a lot, where it says Adonai, the Lord. And that's a great word. But here's the thing. Imagine what happens over time. God gives you his personal name. He says, this is my name. This is what I want you to use. This is the name that I'll be called for generations. And people, maybe because of good reasons or not, don't use the name. Instead, they use the title. They call him the Lord. And so Yahweh, this personal, consistent God, becomes the Lord. The Lord this or the Lord that. And like I say, it's a fine title. Lord means master. So it's a good title. And the Lord claims it for himself as well. But here's the thing. Try it at home this week. You can do an experiment at home. Start calling your beautiful bride for the next week. Instead of referring to her by her name, refer to her as the wife. It's an experiment, social experiment, and see if that enhances your love life and your intimacy. My guess is it's not. Titles are fine. Titles are important, but they are formal and they are stiff. And that's a good description of what happened to Israel's religion over the years. It became formal, it became stiff, it became religious, and it was definitely not personal. And God's given his personal name to be used. because God wants it to be personal. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles now, please, to the book of John, chapter 17. John 17. So you remember the concept I just mentioned a few minutes ago called progressive revelation, the idea that God doesn't reveal everything to us at once, but the longer we walk with him, he gives us more and more information as we go. Okay, so now we're fast forwarding from Moses, 13 centuries into the future. Israel by this time has left Egypt. Israel becomes a strong nation. Israel has its ups and downs. Israel crashes and burns. They've been taken into exile. They come back. They reconstitute the nation. And eventually Israel becomes a Roman-occupied state. And then at that moment, unto us a child is born in Bethlehem. And his name Jesus. He's the Messiah. And John in his gospel tells us that Jesus is God's unique son, his only son. And one of the tasks that Jesus means to accomplish on the earth was to reintroduce Israel to the God they used to know intimately. The God they now knew in a formal, stiff, religious way, Jesus meant to introduce to them again in a very personal way. And so John chapter 17, this is the at the end of Jesus' ministry. We typically call this passage Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, he prays for you and me, the disciples that would follow, right? And so in this prayer, John happily records it for us, and we get to see Jesus praying. But I want you to see two verses, chapter 17, verse 6, and then in verse 26. In verse 6, it says, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. I have revealed your name to them. And then in verse 26, it says, I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love you have with you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. So twice, Jesus tells us in his prayer that the task which he successfully achieved, by the way, one of his tasks was to reveal God's name to his disciples. But I don't think he means there the name Yahweh, because the disciples were Jewish men. They grew up in the synagogue. They knew the name Yahweh. They didn't need anybody to tell them what God's name was. Rather, I think what Jesus is referring to is his God's character. Because remember, in the Hebrew world, the name and the character go together. And so Jesus is saying, I have revealed your character to them. In fact, when you read the Message version of the Bible, verse 6 says, I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women that you gave me. I think that's what Jesus is after here. He's revealed the character of God to his disciples. So in other words, when we meet Jesus or when we come to know Jesus, we know everything we need to know about the character of God. Jesus said it himself. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? When you know my character, you know God's character. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So in Jesus, we see God's grace, we see God's truth, we see God's compassion, we see God's love, we see God's mercy, we see God's acceptance. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. When you see the character of Jesus, you've seen the character of the Father. And we might have missed it before. I don't know what just happened. But we might have missed it before. Back when our relationship with God was formal and stiff and religious, and we referred to God by titles and not names. But now God's right in front of us. And he's hugging our neck. And he's slapping high fives. And he's laughing and telling jokes around the campfire at night. And he's fixing us breakfast. And he's praying for us. You see, you can't miss it anymore. So we find Jesus revealing the name of God, the character of God to us. But I don't want to leave it at that. If you have your Bible with you, turn to John 8. Because Jesus did more than just that. Revealing God's character is important, but Jesus did more than that. You know, Jesus made some enemies along the way. And so in John chapter 8 is an interesting back and forth between Jesus and some of the religious leaders of the day. And they're very, very upset with him. And they're trying to get him to say something wrong. They're trying to get him to make a mistake. They're insulting. They're haughty. And it's just a frustrating chapter to read. And one of the issues that was going on in that chapter, at least, is that the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders were making a big deal bragging about their heritage. They say it over and over again, we are Abraham's sons. And the implication is that they were picking on Jesus because he had some murky backgrounds. There was some questionable parentage, so to speak, related to Jesus. There were rumors out there that Joseph maybe wasn't really his father, right? And so they say to him, we know who our father is. Our father's Abraham. And then Jesus says this in verse 8:58 and ends the argument. Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. And at that they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. That's the Greek statement, the verb of being, I am. It is equivalent to the Hebrew word we just read, Yahweh. It's the Hebrew tetragrammaton. It is the name. It is the name, the name that everybody was scared to say, that everybody refused to say, that everybody was worried to say. Jesus, not only does he say it, he claimed it as his own. He said, that's my name, Yahweh. OMG, people, you see how huge this is? I mean, this is huge, and the fact that it wasn't lost on these religious leaders is shown in the fact that they start looking for stones to kill him right then and there. They've been planning to do it quietly. They've been planning to kind of do it in the secret, but this was so over the top, we're just going to beat you to death now on the street. That's how bad it was. In the weeks to come, we're going to see that Jesus uses that same statement, I am, seven different times throughout the Gospels. And he uses those things with qualifiers to describe God's character for us, like I am the door, I am the good shepherd, those types of things to describe himself. But here, Jesus uses it in the absolute sense with no qualifiers. He just says, I am. I am who I am. What I am, I always will be. Before Abraham was, I am. There's one other place where Jesus does that, and I want you to see that. John 18. This was at Jesus' arrest. John 18, verses 3 through 6. We read, so Judas took a company of soldiers and some of the police and the chief from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything was about to happen to him, he went out and said to them, who is it you're looking for? Jesus the Nazarene, they answered. I am he, Jesus told them. And Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. And when he told them, I am he, they stepped back and they fell to the ground. Okay, so now the Greek in this text doesn't actually say, I am he. It's the same phrase, ego ami, I am. Who are you searching for? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus steps forward and says, I am. I am. He doesn't say, I am he. He doesn't say, I am Jesus. He doesn't say, I am Groot. I am. He could have, it's the same as saying, who are you searching for? Jesus the Nazarene, they answered. Yahweh, Jesus told them. Did you see what happened when Jesus said his name? Did you catch that? All the bad guys got knocked to the ground. They all fell down. Because when the divine meets the flesh, guess who's going to win? It's not the flesh, ever. And so what happened, I think, is part of Jesus' pre-incarnate heavenly glory, just kind of, when he said that name, it kind of slipped out just for a moment and knocked all of these Roman soldiers, this cohort, the strongest men in the world, knocked them on their face. Jesus says, I am. So the question now is, okay, interesting. So what in the world why does this matter? Well, Paul would later tell the Galatian church, Galatians 2, 19 and 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, my past may discourage me and my future may frighten me, but the life I'm living now can be everything that God wants it to be. I can be the man of God that he wants me to be. I can be the citizen that he wants me to be. I can be the neighbor that God wants me to be. I can be the husband God wants me to be. I can be the father God wants me to be. I can be, I can be the pastor that God wants me to be. Why? Because I am lives in me. I live in him and he lives in me in this relationship and he's at work. I can overcome that habit. I can overcome those sins in my life. I can be the bigger person and ask for forgiveness. I can do all of these things that are just so seemingly impossible because I am lives in me. And when the divine meets the flesh, the divine wins. He's the God of the present tense. He's the God of the now. Certainly he was, and he certainly will be. But he is. He is right now. And some of us think God was awesome back in the day. And then one day when Revelation comes, God's going to be awesome again. And we've got this big intermediate spot in between. But I'm telling you, I am. He's not I was. He's not I will be. He's I am. He's the God of the present tense. That's this consistent, personal God that Moses met that day at the burning bush. The same one, by the way, that the disciples met and walked with in and around Jerusalem. He's the same God that wants to meet you and me today. He's the same God that wants to live in us in the now so that we can be those Christians that he calls us to be. And so you might not know him. Maybe you knew him by title, right? Or maybe you knew him by reputation. Maybe you've heard of his character. But if there's anything that comes out of this sermon today, I want you to see this. God wants you to know him personally. It's no longer acceptable for us to have a cold, stiff, distant relationship. He wants us to know him. And I know that because he's given us his name. He's Jesus, the great I am. I want to pray for you. Will you stand with me? So, Lord, I think we need to start this prayer by asking your forgiveness of turning what you intended to be this personal, caring, intimate relationship. We turned it into something you never intended for it to be. We turned it into religion. We turned it into fear. We've turned it into all kinds of things, Lord, that I don't think you intended. And Lord, I know that because as you introduce yourself to Moses, you reintroduced yourself to us again through Jesus. And you put a face on the name. And so we're so grateful for that. And so we ask, Lord, that you would show us Jesus this week. You would show us your character. You would reveal to us what it means to be at work right now, present tense in our lives. Holy Spirit, that you would show us place after place after place in our lives where you want to work. And that we would give you authority that you desire to go to work in those places. I thank you, God, that you're not confined to the past. Lord, we love your word, but we're thankful that you're not confined to the pages of this book. You are at work in our lives now. And where you're not at work is those places that we've walled off, that we're keeping you out of. And so I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would show us those places. We'd open those doors. You'd come in and begin to do the work now that you want to do. Father, we want to live in you, and you in us, in this faith relationship, and that it would make a difference in our lives, in our homes, at work, in our communities. Change us, and we would change others. Father, there may be some here this morning that are here because they've heard of your reputation, they know your title. They're trying to figure out life. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would show yourself to them in that very intimate and personal way, just like you did with Moses, just like you did when you sent us Jesus, that today would be the day, Lord, that they get the opportunity to meet you for the first time. Not a religious type of meeting, but an embrace. An exchange of names. And Lord, there are folks in this room this morning, I know, that are going through very difficult situations in life. Lord, they're going through trials and tribulations, some of it traumatic. And they need to know, they need to be reminded today that you are here, that you are present tense, and you're at work. That we don't have to tell you what we're going through. You're involved already. You're at work already. And you're reminding us today, God, of who you are, of your character. And so, Lord, I ask that you would encourage those hearts. Father, we want to know you intimately. I think that's the way you intended it. Reveal yourself to us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we have a ministry team up here. Some of you, as I prayed, are going through very difficult experiences, and you need somebody to encourage you. You need somebody to join their faith with you and pray with you. Give us the opportunity to do that before you leave. If you've never met the Lord and you want to meet him, the way we described him today, come up and let us talk to you and minister to you. Thanks so much for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go.